And so we're going to start off this morning. We're continuing the series, Reaching Canaan. And I've titled this sermon, Wind versus the Word. We've been focusing, and this may be my last time focusing on this part of the scripture, where the Bible told us that if we pay attention to the wind and if we watch the clouds, that we'll never sow and we'll never reap. The enemy is not our forecaster. Circumstances is not going to dictate whether we sow or whether we reap. I've told you this before. My grandfather in Florida, when it's time to plant potatoes, is what day? Good Friday. We planted potatoes on Good Friday, and granddaddy would always say it's a good time to plant potatoes. Didn't matter if there was frost on the ground, didn't matter if it was hot, didn't matter what the weather was, we planted on Good Friday. Why? Because that was the time. The weather, the temperature, the clouds, whether it was rainy, whether it was sunshining, didn't matter whether we planted or not. We weren't basing things off the Weather Channel. We were basing whether we planted the harvest based on the weather around us. And I believe too many times as Christians, there is a move, especially in the American church, where we won't plant. We won't get in the boat or out of the boat unless we look at the Weather Channel app first. Unless we look at everything around us. And we'll tell the Lord it's not a good time. Jesus is the king of moving at bad times. Jesus is really great at pulling miracles out of his hat at bad times. They came against Jesus and said, "We want to kill him." And they were in Jerusalem. And Jesus knew what a bad time it was to be in Jerusalem. He said, "Hey, boys, let's go to Jerusalem." Right. Things don't have to look right to obey the Lord. Amen. And I just would like to put this out there. I think for the majority of the time when God speaks for you to do something, it's always going to be at the wrong time. Because what God is going to do is take the seed. And what you do is key to turning the bad time into good times. Yeah, that's right. And you're the key for switching what time it is. Mm-hmm. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once." We're talking about Canaan, God's promise to the people. "And possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They have brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched out, the children of Israel, saying, land which thou hast gone through and searched it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come from the giants, and were in our own sight grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." And so I want to look at the scripture in Matthew. We're going to spend our time in Matthew 14. We read last week the scriptures where Jesus fed 15,000 people. It says 5,000 men, but theologians would tell us that it was a minimum of 15,000 people. They believe it was a lot more than 15,000 because the family size of that day was a lot larger than they are today. But they say a minimum of 15,000 people were fed. Now, Jesus at this time is having a bad day. His cousin died, and he actually slipped out of town to go mourn the death of his cousin. And what happens? Not one person, not a couple people, 15,000 people find him in the desert. Now, some of us, our mentality would be, people, go away. It's a bad time. The situation's not right. I'm still mourning the loss of family. Just let me have a moment of time to myself. But Jesus' compassion for the people were, let them come. Matthew 14 and 22, and Jesus straightway constrains his disciples to get into the ship. Now, this is after he fed the 5,000.
and he sent the people away. Last week, the disciples wanted to send the people away because it was getting late. It was going to get dark. And they didn't have any food. And that's why he fed the 15,000 people. And so finally they ate. He ministered to the people. And he tells his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side while he send the multitude away. He told the disciples that he would meet them on the other side. He gave them his word. Tell your neighbor they had his word. Find another neighbor and tell them you have his word. I believe the real challenge is not believing to get to the other side. But I believe the real challenge comes to when am I going to get to the other side? There's times that God speaks to us. He tells us he wants to bless us. We know the word that he's placed on the inside of our heart. We have dreams and visions of fulfilling the call of God on our life. And that's not the hard part. We want to see that. Our heart cries out. Our spirit latches on. But sometimes where it becomes painful is when will it be fulfilled? Where the attacks come most is not in the promise. The attacks come in the process to the promise. Pastor Tim Jorgensen pointed out when he spoke on this subject that none of Israel, none of the people had a problem with the promise. The problem came in the process. When are we going to get there? How long is this going to take? And those hearts that would never change were the ones that never got to enter into the promised land. And it was those that were raised up after them that got to enter in. And so this morning, you have promises that have been in your heart. You have promises that have been given to you by God. You have found promises in his word. And you've stood upon that word. And the attack hasn't come if the promise is true. It's will it ever happen? And while you're in that process, then the thought process can come, did you miss the turn? Did I strike the rock when God told me to speak the rock? God, have I missed you in the desert? Matthew 14 and verse 24 again, or read in 22, but 24. But when the ship was in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Let's back up and read 23 as well. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain part to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, when he told the disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side, Jesus departed from them. He went to restore himself. He went to mourn. He went to pray. He went to get himself centered. To get himself back to where he could be useful, to where he could do what he needed to do. And it says that the wind became contrary. It's the Greek word enantitos. And it means over against, opposite, adversary, hostile, antagonistic in feeling or act. Now the disciples didn't miss it. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They got in the ship and they went to go to the other side. Jesus didn't tell them anything different. He said, get in the ship, go to the other side. And as they do so, the wind, all of a sudden they begin to face something that was contrary. All of a sudden they face something that was hostile. All of a sudden they face something that stood in between the promise that God gave them. And they did nothing wrong. So many times we look at the situation and we begin to judge our relationship with God based on if the wind is blowing, where are the clouds? Where are the wind? We're feeling, is the direction right? Is the wind blowing in the right way? Is the wind helping fill our sails to get to the other side? Or is it contrary to us? And then all of a sudden we judge our relationship with God based on, is things going in the right direction? And then all of a sudden we rise up. God, did we miss you? Did we not hear from you? Have we made a mistake? The disciples made no mistake. They are following God's word to the T. And this morning, you may have made no mistake. You may be exactly right where God wants you to be, doing exactly what God wants you to do. And it does not guarantee that the wind is not contrary to the things of God in your life. And it gives no direction on whether you heard or did not hear, whether you have a relationship with God or whether you don't have a relationship with God. I would actually like to put it out there for your thought process. The very fact that you have an adversary, the very fact that you have something standing between you and the promises of God would be the very evidence that you do have a relationship with God and that you have heard him. The enemy comes in, but like a flood, God will raise a standard against him. God will put everything in between you and the enemy. God will flood you with his presence. And this is something. Where was Jesus the whole time the disciples were obeying him? He was not in the ship. It actually tells us in the fourth part of time, the Romans would measure time at night. And it says on the fourth part, Jesus came out. Some theologians believe it was anywhere between 4 to 6 o'clock in the morning. So he sent them away. And they have been hours trying to make it to the other side. What shouldn't have taken that long, all of a sudden, they are spending a lot of time rowing. They're spending a lot of time trying to get to the other side. And where is Jesus during all this? He's on the mountain. I would just believe that he actually has a good view of everything that's going on. I believe that Jesus probably saw the bad weather coming in. I believe that Jesus saw the disciples leaving out. I got to tell you something, just because the storm is raging doesn't mean that God is not watching. Just because the storm is raging in your life doesn't mean that God sent it, doesn't mean that you missed it. And it doesn't mean that God still can't use it. Just because he's not the author of the storm does not mean he can't be involved in the storm. Look at verse 25. It says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Do you know what's interesting? Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say the disciples were afraid of the weather and the wind until at this point. Jesus shows up, and for the first time we hear the disciples are afraid. We're looking for God to show up and quiet the storm. And I'm not saying that never happens. But God shows up in the storm. Jesus showed up to the disciples right in the middle of the storm. He didn't speak to the storm. He didn't calm the storm. But you know what he did do? He spoke out to the disciples. He said, fear not. And then I love how he said, he didn't say, yo, this is Jesus. He said, it is I. And I like that because my mind goes back to where, God, I am that I am. I would like to believe that Jesus is making a reference all the way back to the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt at the hands of Moses, directed by God. Jesus sees them. They're afraid. They see him. And he says, it's me. It's I. I'm right here. Don't be afraid. Now, one of the things, Jesus didn't calm the storm, but he did calm the rage and the fear that was on the inside of them. There are times that we're in the middle of a storm, and God will speak to your heart. And we can go back to the scripture that God will make a way of escape that you may bear it. A lot of times we read, God will make a way of escape, and our mind goes to, God will bring me out of this situation. God will cause this situation to stop. God will cause the wind to stop blowing, the storm to stop moving, the waves to stop going in our boat. But a lot of times God is there to calm you down so that you may see that you with him can bear it. That in your weakness, he makes you strong. And your ability not to be able to see one way out, he can calm your spirit, calm your soul, that you can see that he is the rock, the firm foundation, that even though the storm rages, you will not be moved. Verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind blisters, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. This is where Peter said, if that be you, Lord, tell me to come. So Jesus already told him, it's me. And Peter says, if it's you, I want to come out with you. And what does Jesus say? Come on. Now, yes, he walked on water. And I'd like to ask, how many of you have ever tried? Thank you. I see the honest people in this place. I ripped the curtains off of the shower when I was a little boy trying to walk on water. Apparently, it's slippery. And I took everything out and put most of the water that was in the tub on the floor. And then had to explain. Didn't go over well. But Peter, yes, he walked on water. But do you know the difference between Peter and me trying to walk on the water? Peter, yes, in the natural, was walking on water. But what caused that water to become like concrete under his feet? It was the word straight out of the mouth of God. If it be you, Lord, let me come. Bid me to be out there. And what did Jesus say? Come. So when he took a step, yes, there was water under his feet. But what made the molecules come together? What made the very atoms all of a sudden change that it was hard, that it became firm under his feet? It was the word come. Now, there's a theory, and we've talked about this in times past, of the string theory. And the string theory, when I was in school, they told us that the smallest form of matter and the smallest form of all this was atoms, electrons, neutrons. All this was the smallest form of atom or of mass, smallest form of mass. Well, then, you know, I think it was about 1999 that they came out with a theory of string theory that says that even atoms, electrons, neutrons can be broken down into smaller pieces, and those pieces are sound waves. And when I heard that, I'm like, well, that's not hard for any Christian to believe. Because we believe God spoke and created the world into existence. And I believe that if you can tune in those sound waves and hear what they have to say, hear the noise that they are making, you would hear, let there be. When God said, let there be light. Let the water be separated by the Lamb. When God spoke things into existence, I believe his voice has not gone away. That is exactly what is holding the world together. What is holding you from falling to the floor is the very voice of God that called things to grow, calls things to come out of nothing. And in that water, when he took that first step, the very voice of God tightened up. and cause him to be able to stand when he should have sunk to the very bottom. I'm going to tell you something. You may look around you and the storm may be raging things. You should not be able to make it through the mess that you are in. Well, I'm here to tell you that when God says you're going to the other side, it doesn't matter what the storm looks like. Whether it stops when he speaks or whether it continues to rage, we can make it to the other side. Now, what caused Peter to sink? The Bible tells us that when he began to look at the waves and he began to look at the effect of the wind on the storm, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. And he cried out, God, you've got to help me. So I'd like to ask this question. What is stronger, the word or the wind? I believe we would all say the word, but I would like to put this out there for your thought process. What if it is whatever you're paying the most attention to? What if it's whatever you're paying the most attention to? There are times that I've seen cycles in my own life and other people's lives that we are standing strong and we are winning battle after battle after battle. And then all of a sudden something happens to cause us to get our eyes on what's going on around us, and it seems like they come in threes. We just keep having defeat after defeat after defeat, and all we see is battle, and we are tired of fighting. What's the difference? I would like to suggest that it might be what we're paying attention to. Oh, we all know the definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But I would like to put it right back down to faith is simply what it is we are convinced of. Faith is simply what it is we believe. And I believe faith will either cause you to stand or cause you to sink because of where is your faith? Nothing is impossible to him that believes. And sometimes we're looking at Jesus and we're walking on the things that should be crashing us to shore. And then there's other times we're looking at the waves and we're sinking and we throw our hands in the air and say, God, rescue us. Are we watching the wind or are we watching the word? I believe this is a word for somebody this morning. Stop stressing out over hypothetical scenarios. What if this happens? What if this breaks down? What if this takes place? What if this goes on in our life? Are we ready for every angle that the enemy can hit us? And we begin to play scenarios in our mind that could possibly never even materialize. But the enemy trying to get our eyes off of the word and onto the problem. Job said, I know where I have made a mistake, and it was with my speaking. He said the worst things he believed, the worst things that he gave word to came upon him. What he believed came to him. What he put faith in came upon him. What he focused on materialized everywhere he looked. And we know that when we buy something new or finally found out about a product we never heard of, we all of a sudden see it everywhere. If you had one certain type of vehicle and you brought a different one, all of a sudden you see them at every stoplight, every stop sign, everywhere you go, you see it. And I would just like to put it out there for your thought. They were always there. And you just never noticed them. We have a great story in our family. Me and Jesse were driving alone. And I said, isn't it amazing how many turkeys Wisconsin has? And I ain't talking about you jive turkeys. I'm talking about turkeys, the birds. And Jesse tells me, we don't have any turkeys. I'm like, what are you talking about? They are everywhere, and they're not like one or two. They're 50. I guarantee you there was one time there had to be at least about 200-plus turkeys in a field. I'm like, this is insane. And I said, all right, next time I see them, I'm going to point them out. And we were driving to Milwaukee, and there was turkeys. I said, look, turkeys. And she looks and says, oh, I guess we do have turkeys. And all of a sudden, Jesse sees turkeys everywhere now. They're everywhere. One time we were driving out of our apartment and one flew right over the vehicle. Turkeys are everywhere. What changed? Her focus. All of a sudden what she's looking at changed. And so like I believe this with every fiber in me. Stop coming up with hypothetical scenarios that are driving you crazy. They're driving you batty. They're causing your brain to go in so many different functions, so many different areas that are never going to happen. The enemy's just trying to get you off track. Stay focused on the word that God has spoken to you, and there will be no storm that can move you. We've got to come to a point that we do not let what matters the very least matter the most. When we give attention to these scenarios, we are all of a sudden paying attention to absolute, complete fantasy. And we allow that to dominate. Then all of a sudden, our sleep is messed with. Our peace is messed with. All of a sudden, like the disciples, when Jesus shows up on the scene, now they're scared. Now they're afraid. And these scenarios are causing fear in our life. Can we not go back to the scripture? Does the birds care about tomorrow? Does God not take care of them? The lily in all its glory. Does God not take care of them? How much more will God take care of us? This is what some of us need to do. We need to throw every concern to the Lord and say, God, we give it to you and walk in freedom. Some of us don't even know what freedom feels like from fear. Some of us can't remember how it is to walk in such freedom that these imaginary, made-up scenarios don't control and dictate everything we do. Some of the stuff you're doing, you may need to keep doing, but move out of fear and into the love of God. Romans 8 and 31 says, so what does all this mean? What does all the scenarios, if the wind is against me, if enemies have set themselves up against me, if people have set themselves up against me, what does all of it mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who could ever stand against us? And if you start down in verse 38, it says in the Passion Translation, so now I live with confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I am convinced that His love will triumph over death. His love will triumph over trouble. His love will triumph over fallen angels, over the dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or our future circumstances that can weaken His love. There is no power above us or beneath us. No power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passion, love, which is lavished upon us through the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. I remember there was a time that my mother was so concerned about a scenario that may happen. Not in her life, but in someone else's. And she was so caught up with everything that was going on. And I just asked her, I said, Mom, what's the worst thing that could happen? And then she told me that scenario. This is the worst thing that could happen. And I said, Mom, is it really that bad? That even if that scenario happened, can God still not move? Can God still not turn it around? Can God still not save them? Can God still not bring his promises to pass? Can God still not stand ultimate in our life? And she, I remember, say, you're right. You're right. And I wish I could say that was the last time we had that conversation, but it was a couple more times. But she got to a place where she's like, I remember her. She was talking about the situation. She said, what's the worst that could happen? And then she said something to me that she says all the time. We say this to each other constantly. All of this is going to burn. Nothing in this earth that we build will stay. It is all going to crumble one day. So what kingdom are we building? When she was diagnosed with cancer, I remember her calling me. I'm going to tell you, that word will cause fear to grip you, will cause knees to go weak. Because we've all known in our society that the deadly thing that cancer can bring can ruin lives. It can destroy people. And when she was diagnosed with cancer, I remember one day she called me and she's crying. And she says, I just need to cry. And my answer to her was, cry. That's not a problem. And she would be like, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, Mom. And we went back to the story of Peter being shipwrecked. What does faith do when the ship runs to shore and breaks to pieces? It swims. It latches on to whatever it can, and it makes it to shore. And I asked her, I said, Mom, when faith makes it to shore, and it's raining, and it's cold outside, what does faith do? And with her crying, tears streaming down her face, she says, faith builds a fire. And I said, Mom, when a snake comes out of the wood, out of the fire, and bites faith on the hand, what does faith do? She said, it shakes it off. And I said, Mom, no matter what report comes, we're going to swim to shore. No matter what report comes, we're going to build a fire. No matter what report tries to bite, tries to come against us, tries to destroy us, we are going to shake it off. We're going to stand, we will live and not die, and we will proclaim the works of the Lord. My mom's problem was not that she didn't believe any of that. It's when is it going to come to pass? How long must I stay in the furnace? How long must I be in the middle of the storm? Like the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, it may be instantaneous that you're thrown into the fire and it does not affect you. It affects everything around you. Everything that bound you up is burned off in a moment. And you are not only celebrating, but you're celebrating with the Son of God. You are shouting, you are dancing, you are praising the Lord. Or you may be like the disciples who before dark started heading out to the other side, and the winds blew and the rain poured down, and for over 5 hours they're trying to make it to the other side. But then Jesus shows up. What's the difference between God doing it now and 5 hours later if the end result is the same? Don't take your eyes off of the word. Stop looking at hypothetical questions the enemy keeps throwing up to get you off track. Today is the day that the salvation of the Lord is at hand. Today is the day that revival breaks out in our homes, in our hearts, in the nation. Today is the day that God says, where are my people? Who will go for me? And we as a church, as a family, stands up and says, here we are, Lord. Use us. In this very moment, right where we are, we sung this morning about hope. I believe God is bringing back to life the hope that you once had. We are on the verge of some great things, I believe, as a nation. I believe the church as a whole is on the verge of some great things. Does that mean the storm is going to stop? I hope so. But it doesn't matter. God will still be God. The word will still not be moved. And we will still go in to the kingdom of the enemy, bust down the gates of hell, and it will not prevail against the kingdom spreading around the world. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you.